All right, for mental attitude sins, now we'll go to sins of the tongue. Load you up here. Pick your sin. It's free gratis. Joseph's brothers got to a point of mental attitude sin against him and hatred. They could not even speak civilly to him. Always, if you will, picture the condescending, arrogant way. So that leaves us the sins of the tongue. All right, Roman numeral 1. Sins of the tongue, or acronym S/T, are verbal expressions of the sinful trend of Adam. Again, we have a doctrine of the old sin nature that one can review. A sins of the tongue is one of three ways a believer expresses sins, the other two being mental attitude, which we have just covered, and then those sins that are overt, such as fornicating, stealing, murder, etc. Matthew 5:28 again, lusting in their heart has committed adultery in their minds, in their hearts. B, it includes the articulation of human viewpoint or false doctrine. People think it's just fine to interpret the Bible any way you want. I'm here to tell you, if you don't interpret it correctly, you're engaged in sin of the tongue. You're engaged in a verbal sin, and you're proclaiming that this is what God teaches when the Bible doesn't teach that. See, there's two pools of thought that one can draw off in regards to how one thinks and what one otherwise holds to philosophically, ideologically, etc. There's either human viewpoint or there's divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint is the way God thinks. We are told what the divine viewpoint is as revealed to us in the Scriptures. We had the mind of Christ, as Paul so states in Corinthians. Human viewpoint is any viewpoint that is otherwise contradictory, distorted in regards to the divine viewpoint, if it doesn't outright reject it. Human viewpoint, false doctrine, is also known as doctrine of demons. Churches have their doctrines. If their doctrine does not follow Bible doctrine, it's a doctrine of demon. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. Paul to Timothy, a pastor teacher in the early church, if you will, under the tutelage of Paul, who gave him the good deposit for himself to go out and exercise his authority in office. Otherwise, he says, I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. By all indications, that was the permanent local church that Timothy eventually settled into. In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The word instruct means to command. Obviously, Timothy passed along under the authority of the Apostle Paul. Others who had positions of authority based on that authority. And he was not to tolerate any who otherwise were proclaiming doctrine that was not in line with sound doctrine as it would be applied with respect to the church age. Not to teach strange doctrines like the flat earth doctrine. It's a strange doctrine. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. That's passive faith, by the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine, see. Obviously, there's a place to make reference to secular things in one's teaching, as it may be. But you don't go off and start addressing theories all over the place that you don't have absolute Bible proof and that does not otherwise fit within the doctrinal advantage of the individual and their spiritual advance otherwise. You don't get off on things like that as a pastor. That's one of the first things I was taught, getting on doctrine. Yeah, you don't wander away from the truth and start letting a special interest gain the center of attention and holding your discourse before the sheep rather than advancing them with the continued truth of doctrine, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. See. That's 1 Timothy 3 and 4. And then 1 Timothy 4, 1. Recognizing that in the last days that the propensity to abandon sound teaching for that strange doctrine otherwise is going to be a great pressure upon believers. And we are to avoid that. We're prophetically being warned not to become involved in that type of activity. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says, verse 1, that in later times some will fall away from the faith. They'll withdraw. They'll stand aloof from the faith. That's sound doctrine, truth of doctrine in a passive sense, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Those strange doctrines that was mentioned earlier, as deceitful spirits. Part of the hazard in regards to those who may fall into that type of teaching is that often they won't do their own work and won't validate exegetically and soundly, interpretatively, all that they otherwise have embraced in their own agenda of ideology. By means of hypocrisy, literally men speaking lies, searing their own consciences with a branding iron. The idea is, and philosophically, it has been shown that you keep repeating things over and over and over, and after a while, people will start to believe it. See? And you, when one embraces a false teaching and is not willing to come to repentance in that regard, not become objective, get off their subjective high horse otherwise, they end up cauterizing their doctrinal nerve, a viewpoint. And then they're in a world of hurt. Then they're in a world of hurt. Doesn't mean that they can't always pull out of it. They can, but that will hurt too. And they are hypocrites, those who engage in deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Men, and he gives an example here, is the ascetic lifestyle that obviously arose early on in the church through Roman Catholicism. Men who forbid marriage. You know, the priest can't be married. You know, so they'll go off and be pedophiles for their whole life. Yeah, who knows? And advocated standing from foods, dietary codes, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So the Jews had a dietary code that they were to adhere to. for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. See, since the tongue do not conform to righteousness or truth. Proverbs 8, 7 and 8. Again, as we find often in Proverbs, we see wisdom personified in person here as a woman. A woman that one would obviously want to hold dear. Look at the beauty of her and appreciate her beauty and all that it would mean, obviously, to write off the number. And so wisdom here is personified and exalted in this fashion. And verse 8, all the utterances of my mouth of wisdom are in righteousness. That looks at the veracity of the truth of doctrine. Does not violate God's absolute righteousness. The truth conforms to God's righteousness. God's righteousness is the watchdog of all of his other attributes. He can do nothing to violate his righteousness, or else he ceases to be God. Whatever else he would become, he would not be God any longer. That's what set God apart from all the other creation, as we understand in regards to man, is his absolute righteousness. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. I forgot verse 7. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Wickedness is designed to be contrasted to speaking the truth instead. See, it should be an abomination. Why one doesn't cater to other people's human viewpoint otherwise, as it may challenge the communicator of doctrine or other who may be trying to provide witness of the doctrinal life. See, you don't cater to it. It's an abomination. People, that's the way they want to think. Well, fine, let them think. Doesn't mean I'm going to embrace it. Doesn't mean I like it. Doesn't mean I have to condone it. Regards to my own thinking, etc. But, yeah, people are. 2, the mouth is a window that reveals who is in control of the real you being the soul. Matthew 15:11, which we've written out for us here in part. Not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth just defiles the man. Sins of the tongue. Our body is described to be a temple of God. Yeah, it is. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. But then you have all these ideas of what defiles the temple. What defiled the temple in Israel was not what happened to the overt structure, which is obviously exposed to the environments otherwise around them, etc. It's what was going on inside that was erroneous and did not follow the doctrinal protocol otherwise. That's what defiled the temple. All the ideas, smoking defiles the temple, or drinking defiles the temple, things of that nature. It's legalism. It's what comes from one's heart, and what comes out of one's mouth that exposes what they are. And that's verse 18 and 19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. And that's what gets you out of fellowship. Out of fellowship, you're quenching and grieving God the Holy Spirit. Don't let Him fill you otherwise. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. We read this in regards to mental attitudes, sins, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Roman numeral 3, control of the tongue is a mark of maturity and isolation of the STA. To control one's tongue, to bridle one's tongue, shows self-restraint. Great power over one's will and determination. We would say to bite one's tongue. James 3, 2 and 4. We all stumble in many ways. James recognizes the half-brother of Jesus, who's the author of this epistle. The nature of the sin nature. And that believers continue to sin. We stumble in many ways. And not just some of us. All of us. We all stumble in many ways. And he takes that vision. And he puts a hypothetical to it. If anyone does not stumble at what he says, he is a mature man, literally. Able to bridle the whole body as well. You want a spiritual workout for overruling your sin nature, work on bridling your tongue. Instead of letting your tongue run with your STA agenda, learn to bridle it. And that means you think about it and you have to rebound it and deal with it in your mental attitude otherwise. See? And to do so gives you strength to otherwise refrain from going overt with it in action. Verse 3, now if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. A big old huge beast, a horse, and all it takes is a bit in the mouth. And with one hand, you can turn that horse right and left. And you can get him to pull up, back up, the whole works. Just one little utensil. Doctrine. One's will, one's determination, overruling the sin nature, looks at using the mouthpiece of doctrine to help control one's actions. Behold, the ships also, verse 4, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. Compare the tongue to the rest of the body. Wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, and compare Psalm 15, 1 through 3. Another psalm of David, the Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill. Those who are qualified is the question. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. It all begins in regards to reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ. And one of the evidences of those who find this relationship with God, that God embraces, is the control of the tongue. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. All right, I've given you all I got. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.